The Lord be with you. I want to make just a few announcements this morning before we invite a guest speaker to join us. The first one is for men. If you would like to join with other men and some faculty and staff leaders in studying the book of Acts this year, there are signups online right now through next Friday. So make sure you get to grow.hope.edu. There's a link you can click on and fill in all your information. The second announcement is for women. For the past few years, there have been a group of women who have gathered around the book Dirty Girls Come Clean. It's a book that helps women who are struggling with addiction to pornography and masturbation. And we want to invite you into that. If that is something that you struggle with, it's not something to be ashamed about, but something to come clean about. So you can send an email to dgcc@hope.edu and get connected with that group. They are going to begin meeting on Sunday, September 21st. And now I would like to introduce our guest this morning. This is Joseph Pierce. Can we welcome him? Joseph Pierce comes to us from Aquinas College in Nashville, Tennessee, where he is the director of the Center for Faith and Culture. He has come today as part of the St. Benedict Forum. And if you would like to come here, he's speaking twice later today, once at 3:00 in Martha Miller, on the Christian imagination of Lewis and Tolkien, and at 7:00 in Wine and Sauditorium in Graves, he will be telling his own conversion story. So I would like to begin with prayer and then let Joseph take over. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we offer this space to you and ask you to encounter us here, to draw us up into your life. I pray for Joseph Pierce as he brings to us your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. It's a great joy and pleasure to be here at Hope College. I'd like to say a few words this morning on a scripture passage that we all know very well, but I'm going to try to come at it from an angle that perhaps is unexpected. And it's from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love than to lay down our lives for our friends. Now, normally when we think about that, we think about, of course, the example of Jesus on the cross. And if you want to be more human, then all you have to do is to be perfect as Christ is perfect. Christ is the perfect human being. The more we become Christ-like, the more fully human we become. So it's easy. All we have to do is to become like Christ. All we have to do is to become saints. I became a saint on Monday. It was great. You should all try it. Now, of course, unfortunately, of course, it's not quite that easy. It's a lifelong struggle to become like Christ. And I remember when I was younger being scandalized by something that a great Christian writer, G.K. Chesterton, wrote. Chesterton said, if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. And I remember thinking, that is abject nonsense. My father always taught me, the thing is worth doing, it's worth doing well. Then, of course, I realized that, Chesterton is pretty smart, so perhaps I'm missing something here. And I realized, of course, it's a paradox. And a paradox is two apparent contradictions that point to a deeper truth. And what Chesterton's saying, of course, is that if a thing's worth doing, it's better to do it badly than not to do it at all. And of course, let's use the example, we could talk about faith, but let's look at the example of football. And of course, I'm talking about the real football, not the thing you play over here. football. The greatest footballer in the world made his parents laugh when he was 2 years old when he tripped over the soccer ball trying to kick it. He couldn't do it very well. A thing has to be done badly so that we can do it well. Practice makes perfect. If we fall, we have to get up and by the grace of God continue. But what I want to do now, and I think it's very providential, that the second song was about the Trinity, blessed triune God. I'd like to talk about how that scripture reading, greater love hath no man than this to lay down his life for his friends, how that plays into the Trinity. Because perhaps it's not obvious. And I want to begin by playing devil's advocate. Okay? You never knew you had the devil preaching to you this morning, do you? Did you? It's a bit like Screwtape Letters, though. It's for a good purpose. So, devil's advocate. There we go. You Christians believe in abject nonsense. Even a child knows that 3 into 1 doesn't go. It's a case of George Orwell's an Orwellian doublethink from 1984. You believe a contradiction. I put before you what Charles Ryder in the novel Brideshead Revisited says when he turns his back on Brideshead. And in that novel, Brideshead is a symbol for the church. Think about it, bride's head, okay? Turns his back on Brideshead and says, henceforth, I'm gonna put all such nonsense behind me and I'm going to experience reality. Three dimensions. Experience with my 5 senses. That's all there is. And this is about the most succinct definition of atheism you're ever going to hear. 3 dimensions, 5 senses, all there is. Think about that. It's a very mysterious belief. It's a Trinitarian belief. Atheism is Trinitarian. Because the unity of space, the oneness, sorry, I'm not the devil anymore. There we go. Now you can see my halo shining just up there. It's the bald spot, it's where the halo rubs. That the unity of space, the oneness of space is 3. We can't experience space in 1 dimension. We can't experience space in 2 dimensions. We can only experience space in 3 dimensions. So the very fabric of the cosmos is a trinity. Time. Now, regardless of how time is experienced to God in his omniscience, different subject for a different time, for us, time is a trinity. We can only experience time as past, present, and future. The oneness of time is a trinity. So the very fabric of the cosmos is a trinity. The very stuff that the material cosmos is made with is a trinity of time and space. Now, for us as Christians, that should not come as a surprise. If the material cosmos has the fingerprints of God all over it, a trinity, we're not surprised. But for the atheist to believe in a trinity is a whole different ballgame. Now, I want to take that idea of trinity further. Beyond matter, beyond time and space, to the great transcendentals that even the Greek philosophers understood. The good, the true, and the beautiful. Because each of those, first of all, that is the Trinity. It's a reflection of the Trinity. God is the good, God is the true, God is the beautiful. He's the source of all goodness, the source of all truth, the source of all beauty, and all goodness, truth, and beauty points back to him. It's a reflection of the Trinity. But each of those in themselves are also reflections of the Trinity. I'm going to finish with the good, because that's love. But the true, reason. Reason requires the engagement of the subject with the object. We have to get beyond ourselves to that which is out there, which is why relativism stifles reason, because it makes me God. Therefore, I judge everything, rather than in a spirit of humility, engaging with the other rationally. So, subject, object, the process of reason. The truth, the true. Beautiful, If you put a Protestant, a Catholic, a Jew, and a Muslim, and an atheist and agnostic in a field and faced them east in the dark, and they all saw the sun rising, they would all experience the same beautiful thing. And any healthy person in the presence of beauty feels gratitude. It's good that we're here. And who should I thank? If Gollum was with them from The Lord of the Rings, he'd go and run away into the darkness. And there's no better realistic depiction of the effects of the addiction of sin on the soul than Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, where the good and the true and the beautiful are hateful to us. But I want to finish with the good, because the good means virtue. And really, virtue is just a synonym for love. And love is not what the world thinks it is. Love is not a feeling. It's not about feeling good. Love is not a feeling, but a choice to lay down our lives for the other. Feelings change. The feelings you have towards your parents or your children or your spouse or your friend or your enemy are different. The feelings change. Philosophically, it's like an accident. A table can be made of plastic or of wood. That's not what makes it a table. What makes love love is the choosing to give ourselves to the other, to lay down our lives for the other. And without that spirit of sacrifice, of giving ourselves for the other, you are not loving. So go forth and lay down your lives in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.